This evening comes from Matthew chapter 3 and verse 11. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version, Matthew chapter 3 and verse 11. I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry, and he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire.
Good to be with you tonight. We appreciate everyone's presence this evening. We are engaged at this time in a study on the Holy Spirit. And these lessons are lessons that basically are informative. We, of course, learn about the Holy Spirit, but they're also lessons that need some applying. And perhaps not as much so as some other topical lessons. But as we learn about the Holy Spirit and learn, for example, that the Holy Spirit is indeed a person, then we understand that he has feelings and that the Holy Spirit can be grieved, as we saw in a previous lesson. And I was just thinking as we sat there and sang that beautiful song, "Oh, How I Love Jesus," that we ought to have the same kind of love for the entire Godhead. We ought to love the Holy Spirit. We ought to appreciate all that the Holy Spirit has done and continues to do for us. Remember, we are sanctified by the Holy Spirit. And, of course, another practical thing that we have learned that we need to understand and apply is that the Holy Spirit works through the medium and the means of the Word of God. But as you live by the Word of God and apply it to your life, you're allowing the Holy Spirit to shape and form you. You're allowing the Holy Spirit to help you live a sanctified life. And so we understand then that as we study the Holy Spirit, there are some very practical things that we need to understand and that can help us serve God on a higher level. But we started last week talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And keep in mind, these lessons were originally preached in the morning when we have a little more time. And so we have sort of divided up some of these lessons. This is really a lesson for one service, but we are breaking it up a little bit. So tonight we're just going to finish up with our thoughts on Holy Spirit baptism. And one of the things we emphasized last week is that Holy Spirit baptism was only for the apostles. And that is different, of course. Many people teach something other than that. Pentecostals believe that Holy Spirit baptism is for all believers. And in fact, it is a duty. It is a command, they teach. And we pointed out how that and looked at some of their writings and some of the things that they have said, that they believe that the Holy Spirit baptism is for life in service. And so, again, we need to understand what is the real purpose of Holy Spirit baptism. Is it for life? Can we serve God and can we live for God, live the kind of sanctified life that God wants us to live if we haven't experienced some outpouring of the Holy Spirit? And the answer to that is yes. But we need to understand what is really the purpose of Holy Spirit baptism. But we establish that it is only for the apostles. It was only for the apostles. So what about Matthew 3 and at verse 11, the passage that was read for us just a moment ago? We looked at that last week. We pointed out, when you read that carefully, that Jesus would baptize not just with the Holy Spirit, but with fire. And so we went to the text. We'll not do it again tonight. And we looked at the text, and we see in the immediate text, fire is mentioned three times. It's not just mentioned in verse 11, it's mentioned in verse 10, and then again in verse 12. And it's not as if in all of three of those passages, it refers to something else. We know it refers to hellfire in verse 10. We know it refers to hellfire in verse 12. So why, pray tell, would it refer to the same thing in verse 11. Contextually, it does. And so what we have then is John the Baptist not saying that everyone in his audience was going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit, nor everyone in his audience were going to be baptized with fire, but that there were some in the audience who would be baptized with the Holy Spirit and some in the audience that would be baptized with fire. And as I pointed out last week, that's just public speaking. That's anyone who preaches anything uses that kind of way. That we always preach, and sometimes things are applicable to everybody, and sometimes some of the things I say will be applicable to some of you and not others. And that's just public speaking. And that's all that John was doing. But what we do learn from that passage is that some of those apostles then, by necessary inference, we know that they were there in the audience, and they are the ones who would be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So we turned our attention then over to Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 2. And you remember that the promise was made again to the apostles in Acts chapter 1. And so in Acts chapter 2, when that outpouring of the Holy Spirit took place, it was fulfilled with regard to the same people who it was promised to, and that is the apostles. And even in the immediate text of Acts chapter 2, it becomes very clear. Because those who were baptized with the Holy Spirit spoke in tongues. And those who spoke in tongues were accused of being drunk. And the ones who were accused of being drunk were the apostles. Peter stood up with the 11 and said, "These men are not drunken, as you suppose." And so we understand then contextually and grammatically and in every way you can view Acts chapter 2, you find that the apostles were baptized with the Holy Spirit. Well, as we continue then, we want to look at this purpose of Holy Spirit baptism. As I said in closing last week, if we understand that the purpose has been fulfilled, if there is no longer a purpose for Holy Spirit baptism, then by necessity we understand that there's no longer Holy Spirit baptism. And so let's take a look at that for a few minutes. Charismatics say that the purpose of Holy Spirit baptism is miraculous powers. But, of course, that's wrong. The apostles did not need to be baptized with the Holy Spirit in order to perform miracles. They could perform miracles long before they were baptized with the Holy Spirit. As evidence of that, turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 10. In Luke, the 10th chapter, and beginning about verse 3, this is Jesus sending out the 70 or the 72. And at verse 3 it says, "Go your way. Behold, I am sending you out as lambs into the midst of wolves. Carry no money bag, nor knapsack, nor sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter first, say, 'Peace be to this house.' And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide. For the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whenever you enter into a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you." Look at verse 9. "Heal the sick in it, and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.'" So Jesus tells these individuals to heal, which shows us miraculous power came separate and apart from the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Thus, the apostles did not need to be baptized with the Holy Spirit in order to perform miracles. That never was the purpose of Holy Spirit baptism. And so we discover that that's wrong. Charismatics again say that it gives power to live, but God never changed anyone by a miraculous outpouring of the Holy Spirit. I'll not cover that again because we've already covered that in the previous lesson with regard to the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. But search your Bibles. Try to find one place where God changed a person's heart, where God changed someone morally by some kind of miraculous outpouring of the Holy Spirit. The fact of the matter is, God's always had the same plan. He has always shaped people and formed people through the medium of the Word of God. It is the gospel of Christ that saves. It is when we apply the Word of God to our lives that we become different individuals, when our lives are transformed by the power of God's Word. And that is the way it has always been. And even when we start thinking about conversion and we go to the New Testament and we see how individuals became Christians, it was always through and by the hearing of the Word. For as Paul said in Romans chapter 10 at verse 17, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And we see that on the day of Pentecost. All of those people had their hearts pricked, over 3,000 individuals, when they heard the preaching from Peter. Now keep in mind, Peter was preaching by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit was working through the Word in Acts chapter 2. But those people heard the Word and their hearts were pricked. And they asked Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And you just go through the book of Acts. And you see, that's the way it works. In fact, you can go, and I think we've already done this. You go into the Old Testament and see how it is that God tried to help even the stubborn Israelites when they were stiff-necked and wouldn't listen to Him, and they were living in a way that was contrary to God's will. How did He help them? How did He try to help them? You remember we read passages that said He sent the Spirit, but we also read passages that said that He sent the prophets. And the fact of the matter is, the prophets, working by the inspiration of the Spirit, tried to help those stubborn Israelites to repent and turn their life around through the preaching that they did. And again, that has always been the case. Even Noah is called a preacher of righteousness, trying to help the ungodly people, even in his ungodly day. And that's the way God has always operated. Where's the passage? Where's the evidence? Where's the proof in the Word of God ever trying to change anyone or help individuals to live better lives through some kind of miraculous outpouring of the Holy Spirit? I would challenge you to find just one passage that shows that. And you can search day in and day out. You'll never find that passage. It's not the way God operates. And so we find that is wrong. Well, what does the Bible teach then? Really, what is the purpose of the Holy Spirit? It was to guide the apostles unto all truth. When you turn your Bibles back over to John chapter 16, and we could take the time to read chapters 14, 15, and 16, and verses from each one of those passages, in all of those three chapters, God promises the apostles the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. And what He was promising there was the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But in John chapter 16 and at verse 13, notice He says, when the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will declare to you the things that are to come. And so the Holy Spirit then, when they were baptized with the Holy Spirit, they would receive inspiration. And therefore, they were able to go out and preach the gospel. Let's not forget, they didn't have written Bibles like we have. They couldn't get up behind a pulpit and preach and turn to Romans chapter 1 at verse 16 or 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians or whatever it was. They didn't have the written word. So how, pray tell, were they going to go out and preach the gospel? The apostles had the help of the Holy Spirit. In fact, turn over to Acts chapter 1 just quickly, and we'll move on from this. But in Acts chapter 1, as again, Jesus was giving the promise to the apostles, at verse 1, it says, in the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when He was taken up, after He had given commandments through the Holy Spirit to who? Listen to it now. To the apostles whom He had chosen. He presented himself alive to them. We went through this last week. Them who? The apostles. After his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for what? For the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. You who? You the apostles. Very clearly. But now watch. At verse 6 it says, and so when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times and the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power which the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria to the end of the earth. So they would receive power. That's what the outpouring of the Holy Spirit was all about in Acts chapter 2. They received the power. They received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But what would it allow them to do? To be witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria to the end of the earth. They would be able to take the word forward. Because that's what the Holy Spirit would do. That was the purpose of the Holy Spirit. To guide the apostles, not into some truth, not into most truth, not into the majority of truth, but they would be guided unto all truth. Therefore, we don't need the Holy Spirit for that today. We'll look, I think it's in the final lesson of this series, at Revelation. You want to talk about how we ought to appreciate the Holy Spirit. We have the Word of God because of the work of the Holy Spirit. That was His job in God's scheme of things. He was the revealer. And so we're certainly thankful for that. But they were baptized with the Holy Spirit so that they could be witnesses. They were guided unto all truth. And then it was to give the apostles the ability to transfer miraculous power. So again, Holy Spirit baptism didn't give the apostles the ability to heal and to do things of that nature, but it did, with regard to miracles, gave them the ability to lay hands on individuals and transfer miraculous power to them. Again, it seems like I continue to repeat this, but we'll get to this more later. But again, we'll see this with miracles. Do miracles exist today? I'm talking about the kind of miracles that you hear about and read about in the New Testament. Things like tongue speaking and raising the dead and healing the blind, allowing the blind to see again and making it so that the lame can walk just by laying hands on and that sort of thing. There's a lot of people who claim they're doing that very thing today. Does that still exist? Well, one key in understanding that is how people came to the point where they had miraculous power in the first place. And Acts chapter 8 is clear. In spite of what many people are teaching and saying and claiming today, Acts chapter 8 is absolutely clear that it is through the laying on of the apostles' hands that the Holy Spirit is given. Where did they get that power? They got it when they were baptized with the Holy Spirit. Paul in 2 Corinthians emphasizes the fact that he had the sign of an apostle. What was the sign of an apostle? It wasn't just performing a miracle. Many non-apostles could do that. The sign was being able to transfer miraculous power to others. In fact, that's why if you turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, or chapter 9 rather, 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and Paul dealing with the Corinthians, where there were some denying his apostleship and his authority. At verse 1, he said, am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are not you my workmanship in the Lord? If to others I am not an apostle, at least I am to you. For you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. Now, why did Paul say that to them? Nobody may not believe that I'm an apostle, but you ought to. You're my seal. Why? Because, and again, we won't do it now, but you go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and you find Paul writing to them and reminding the Corinthians how that they had been blessed with all spiritual gifts. He said, you're not lacking in any of them. And I'm not sure if that was a normal situation there or not, but I know with the church at Corinth, all of the spiritual gifts that were in existence, they had them at Corinth. And you know how they got it? Paul laid hands on them. And so he says, no one else may believe that I'm an apostle, but you should, because you have all these gifts because of the work that I did with you. And the point of it is now, where did Paul, like the other apostles, where did he get that ability? That was the purpose of Holy Spirit baptism. And when you look at that, now this isn't exclusive to Holy Spirit baptism. The first part is inspiration. The second part, confirmation. And that's really, when you want to just summarize, what is the purpose of Holy Spirit baptism? Inspiration and confirmation. Now technically, all of the miracles, even when non-apostles would perform a miracle, it would confirm the word. But that was the purpose of Holy Spirit baptism. Inspiration, allowing the apostles to take the word out to other people, to teach other people, and that word spread and in piecemeal fashion, letters started to be sent around and that sort of thing, and more people began to preach the gospel, but it all began with the apostles. Inspiration, and then confirming the word by signs following. But we don't need Holy Spirit baptism for those reasons today, do we? I'm not inspired of God. Oh, I know there are some people who claim to be inspired of God today, but they're not. If anyone stands before you ever and says, oh, God spoke to me directly, God told me to tell you this, they're not telling you the truth. God speaks to us through this book and through this book only. We have an inspired book that was written by inspired men. And now our job is to preach the book. And so I can preach the very message that the Holy Spirit led and guided the apostles into just by taking the word that they have written and preaching it to you. And that's my job. That's my responsibility. But I don't need to be baptized with the Holy Spirit to do that. And the fact of the matter is, because of that arrangement, I don't need to confirm anything. The word of God confirms itself. All I need to do and what I have a duty to do is turn to book, chapter, and verse and whatever it is that I preach. Put my finger on the passage and show you in the Word of God whatever it is that I'm teaching. It's right here in this book. And the Word confirms itself. So we don't need Holy Spirit baptism for inspiration. We don't need Holy Spirit baptism for confirmation. So why, pray tell, would we be being baptized with the Holy Spirit today? You take the purpose away, you take the baptism away. If not, why not? And so, that is the purpose of Holy Spirit baptism. Now, the case of Cornelius. And I want to read a rather lengthy quote here. Only because, and I'm not going to spend as much time, sometimes in this series, I'll spend a whole lesson on the case of Cornelius. And I just want to say in passing, I'm not 100% sure that what we have with the household of Cornelius is Holy Spirit baptism. I'm not at all sure that it's not. And so I'm not really sure about anything with regard to the household of Cornelius. But it's really not all that important, because either way I can deal with it. But just in passing, just to be honest with you, I know almost everyone believes that Cornelius and his household were baptized with the Holy Spirit. But I want you to just follow this quickly with this fellow, Richard Black. He has a book on the Holy Spirit. I think he is dealing particularly with speaking in tongues in this section of his book. But I want you to notice what he says. The case of Cornelius is unique. The first Gentile converts received the gift of tongues from heaven rather than by laying on of hands. Cornelius is used as an indisputable argument to direct spiritual regeneration on the basis of the foregoing. Yet those so stating are ignoring the truth that there can be no degrees in Holy Spirit baptism. Now, to that, I'm not sure about. Just to be honest with you. It doesn't seem, I'm inclined to accept that. That there's not measures of Holy Spirit baptism. Either you're baptized with the Holy Spirit or you're not. But I must be honest with you, I'm not 100% sure about that. If Cornelius and his household were baptized with the Holy Spirit, then there are degrees of Holy Spirit baptism. There has to be. Because they did not receive what the apostles did. They could not lay hands on people and transfer miraculous power. There's no evidence of that whatsoever. So he may very well be right. I'm not sure how you would prove that, but he may be right. But his take is that there are no degrees in Holy Spirit baptism. Had Cornelius been baptized with the Spirit, he would have been equal to the apostles. One is either baptized with the Holy Spirit or not. And two, so baptized, receive the same thing, an equal measure. We know that with all the apostles, of course, for sure. If Cornelius had been so baptized with the Spirit, he would have enjoyed the very powers entailed in such a baptism. He would have known, even as Peter knew, the words of salvation. And it would not have been necessary for the apostles to preach in that house. It must be remembered by our preachers that the fact that Cornelius was able to speak in tongues was not a demonstration of Spirit baptism, but of a gift, a single gift, as demonstrated by various members of the church during the period of time in which spiritual gifts existed. And I don't think I'll read the whole thing here. He is dealing with speaking in tongues, but he makes a very valid point there. Did the household of Cornelius, did they have what the apostles had? Were they inspired? I think we all would say no. So either they weren't baptized with the Holy Spirit or there are degrees of Holy Spirit baptism. But now here's why I can deal with it either way. Because the fact of the matter is, if they were baptized with the Holy Spirit, and again, being completely honest, almost everyone says that they were. Almost all scholars, almost all brethren believe that they were baptized with the Holy Spirit. I've said many times, I'm not so arrogant to think that if I take a view that's different than most people, that I understand there's a very good chance I could be wrong with on that. Let's just say for the sake of argument then, that there were two degrees of Holy Spirit baptism. Like at the very most, Holy Spirit baptism took place two times. So, if it did take place two times, there were two degrees, two measures of it. One that the apostles received that gave them the ability to be inspired and they were guided into all truth and could transfer miraculous power. And one that took place with the household of Cornelius. But let's just concede for a minute. Let's go with the majority just on this for a minute and say that Cornelius and his house, they were baptized with the Holy Spirit. What was the purpose of it? Well, turn over to Acts chapter 11. We find the case in Acts 10 and 11. And again, on many occasions, I'll spend the whole sermon on this. So I'd spend a lot of time in Acts chapter 10 and Acts chapter 11. We're not going to do that tonight. But in Acts chapter 11, Peter is explaining to the other apostles what took place in Acts chapter 10. And how he went to a Gentile's house and preached the gospel and everything that took place there. He needed to explain that to the other Jews back in Jerusalem. And so that's Acts chapter 11. And in Acts chapter 11 and at verse 18 it says, and when they heard these things, when they heard the explanation of Peter and all that went on with the household of Cornelius, when they heard these things, they fell silent and they glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life. Whatever happened in Acts chapter 10, with the outpouring of the Spirit, something wonderful happened there. Whatever you call it, It was one of two times when individuals received the ability to speak in tongues without the laying on of hands. And so the Holy Spirit was poured out. That's undeniable. But what was the purpose of it? Was it to help people live better? No. Was it so that they could perform miracles? No. It was to demonstrate that the Gentiles have repentance unto life just like the Jews. That's what verse 18 says clearly. That was the end result of what happened in Acts chapter 10. And it was needed and necessary because up to that very moment in time, the Gentiles had not heard the gospel. The gospel wasn't being preached to Gentiles. It was only being preached to Jews. It was, in a sense, a Jewish religion. It was a Jewish Savior who died on the cross. They were Jewish apostles who were now spreading the word and preaching the gospel of Christ. Jews were obeying the gospel and being saved. But now for the first time in Acts chapter 10, we see Gentiles coming and being saved. And to make that transition, God arranged for a special outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Now, that's a one-time situation. That doesn't need proving anymore, does it? We don't need Holy Spirit baptism to prove that Gentiles today have repentance unto life. That was done in Acts chapter 10 and 11. And so again, the purpose is gone. But when you go to this context and you read the overall context, you remember. And one of the reasons most people think this is Holy Spirit baptism is because when the Holy Spirit fell upon Cornelius in his household, it immediately reminded Peter of what happened on the day of Pentecost. And he states that in the text. Now, the question then is, why did this event remind Peter of what happened on Pentecost? If, as the charismatics say, if they are right, that Holy Spirit baptism is for all believers, if it is a regular occurrence happening over and over and over again, why didn't it remind Peter of what happened just the other day? Or what happened last week or last month? Why did it remind him of an event that happened a decade ago? I'll tell you exactly why. It's because that's the last time it happened. That's the only other time that it happened. And that proves that Holy Spirit baptism wasn't for everybody. It wasn't happening all the time. It wasn't a regular occurrence. It happened in Acts 2 on the day of Pentecost, and it may have happened in Acts 10. And that's it. And it happened for specific reasons, inspiration and confirmation, and perhaps to prove, if it was Holy Spirit baptism, to prove that the Gentiles have repentance unto life. So, Holy Spirit baptism has been fulfilled. It's fulfilled its purpose and now has ceased to take place. Now, what we find is there's one baptism. In Ephesians chapter 4 and at verse 4, verse 5, I should say verse 5, it's verse 5, where we read there's one baptism. Let me tell you, ladies and gentlemen, one is not two. If there's still Holy Spirit baptism going on today, then there's two baptisms. There's water baptism and Holy Spirit baptism. That means that Paul was wrong. Paul specifically and clearly, unequivocally said there's one baptism. And that one baptism is water baptism. We know because the one baptism is preceded by preaching. Jesus commanded it in Matthew chapter 28. Go and teach all nations. What did you have to teach them? Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We see the one baptism is in the name of the Lord. We see the one baptism is for the remission of sins. We see that the one baptism was a command. Holy Spirit baptism, remember, wasn't a command. It was a promise. But the one baptism is commanded. And all those passages you see on the screen verify all of those points. There's one baptism. It is water baptism. And water baptism has all of these characteristics to it. It is the one baptism. I'll tell you how, in closing, how we can absolutely prove it. Just the order of the books that were written might be hard. I don't know how well you can see that on the screen there. But the book of Ephesians was written according to this chart. And he admits that the dates are approximate. But the book of Ephesians, he has written 61 or 62. I think it was at least 62 when it was written. That's when the book, around that time, the book of Ephesians was written. What do we have in the book of Ephesians? Paul, by inspiration, saying there's one baptism. Someone said, well, all right, there's one baptism. You want to push that? Okay, I agree. There's one baptism. It's Holy Spirit baptism. Well, that's a problem. Because in 1 Peter chapter 3 at verse 20 and 21, Peter writes, because they formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought to safety through water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you. What baptism was that? It clearly, he is referring to water baptism. Or else his point didn't make any sense at all. And so now, when did he write this? This is Peter, of course, and Peter wrote that about 64 through 66. So chronologically, what Peter wrote came after what Paul wrote. Paul said there's only one baptism. After that, Peter talks about water baptism does now save you. Water baptism has to be the one baptism. Meaning, Holy Spirit baptism can exist today because, once again, one is not two. One is one, and there's one baptism, and it's water baptism. So don't sit back and wait for some kind of outpouring of the Holy Spirit. That's not coming. It was for a particular purpose. That purpose was fulfilled. Thank God it was. We benefit because of the purpose of it, because of the inspiration and confirmation that was set forth. And thank God we as Gentiles know we have repentance unto life. Next week, we'll start looking in more detail at the miracles. Do miracles exist today? If not, has God lost his power? Is he a powerless God? We'll talk about it. If you're subject to the invitation of Christ, why not obey the gospel? This wonderful gospel that was revealed by the Holy Spirit. The gospel that doesn't demand that you are perfect. It doesn't demand that you have a certain amount of strength or intelligence or riches or anything like that. The gospel simply says, believe in Jesus and be baptized and you'll be saved. What a wonderful message. And another part of that, we understand, of course, if you're a child of God and you haven't been living the way you ought to be living, the same gospel teaches you to repent and to pray God. Why not ask God for forgiveness? John said he's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins. You need to repent of that. If you've sinned publicly, come forward and report it. We'll certainly pray for you and encourage you in any way that we possibly can. Help you in any way that we can. But do what you have to do. Do it right now as we together stand and sing.